hopefully this isn't too much of a, it'll be a reminder if you've heard it all before, at least. So let us now look to the Lord and hear his word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and he had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maidservant, or your maid, is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi, observed as it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So far, reading in God's holy word. Let's take a moment of prayer. Gracious God and merciful Father, we are deaf, dumb, blind, and hardened against your word. Unless you cause your spirit to move in our hearts, to soften them, to unplug our ears, to open our eyes, that we may come to understand and know your grace and mercy, and see this word as it is called to teach us and train us and give us an understanding of your salvation. And so, Lord, would you do these things in Jesus' name? Amen. Beloved people of God, if you have looked through the life of Abram, you will see that Abram has been given these promises from God. These promises that he would receive both offspring, a child, but also his descendants would receive the land. These are really at the heart of those promises to Abraham. But as we open up this passage, we see in the very first verse, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." See, neither seed or offspring or land has been given to Abram. As we've read here, it's been 10 years since he's come into this land that God has called him to. And God has promised that his seed would be like the stars of the night sky, like the sand and dust of the earth. Yet Abram continues to wait. Nothing has happened. And God has even assured him that he will receive a child. And God has given all sorts of reasons and many times that he has come with his very word to assure him of these promises. But because of that phrase, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, it seems that these promises will never come true. And so Sarai has an idea. She says, well, the promised seed will come through you. And so maybe the answer to this problem is that you take my maidservant and we'll have a child through her. A sort of ancient surrogacy, you might say. She has a culturally acceptable solution to the whole matter. And so as one commentator says, what we have here is a classic human attempt to solve a problem with man's wisdom, not God's. Let's hear that again. What we have here is a classic human attempt to solve a problem with man's wisdom, not God's. So as we look at this passage here this morning, we want to see that theme, that the promised blessing of God will never be achieved through man's wisdom, through man's works, but by God's grace. Again, the promised blessing of God will never be achieved by man's work or man's wisdom, but by God's grace. And we'll look at this passage in 2 points. First of all, we will look at the human solution that Sarai proposes. And second of all, we will see how Hagar is seen and heard. And so, even though God has promised to Abram that he will have a seed, that he will have an offspring, all the way back, we had seen that there was this hurdle in chapter 11, verse 30, that Sarai was barren. She had no child. And so despite all the promises of God, the matter of fact hasn't changed. It seems that nothing will change this. And so Sarai offers this solution to the whole problem. A solution that we do need to bear in mind was perfectly acceptable to the world. One of the oldest found writings, called Hammurabi's Code, probably written right around this time, had this law in 140, number 146, that said that you could give a maidservant of a wife to her husband in order to bear a child. And again, we need to remember that here, Abram has just been called out by God. He has no laws. He has nothing other than the promises of God in which he needs to walk by. And so there's nothing that would necessarily directly contradict what Sarah is saying here. And so according to the human mind, everything seems perfectly reasonable. Why not? It's justifiable before the world, and it would accomplish those promises of God, wouldn't it? Because it's not just simply that they want a child to cuddle with. that they want a little Abram to run around and smile at. Or even that they want a child to carry on all that wealth that they've achieved and had as some sort of inheritor. What they desire is the promises of God. Their hearts are that they might have what God has promised, a promised seed. And if we are even thinking broader than that, a promised child to come. And as Israel would have been reading these very things, that they were expecting a seed to come, a child that would crush the head of Satan, promised way back in Genesis 13, or 3. One that would crush the head of Satan and deliver them. And so it's not too much to expect that they even desire these blessings of God for salvation. And to the human mind, this seems all right. But the issue is, they are seeking to achieve and grasp these promises of God by their own work, by their own wisdom, rather than by the promises of God. They'd rather try to get it themselves than receive it as a gift. They'd rather, in their impatience, try to achieve these promises by their own work than await on the promises of God and to be given to them. And even in the way that this story is worded, we almost see this recapitulation or this retelling of the story of the Garden of Eden. Here we have Sarai playing the person of Eve. And instead of taking the forbidden fruit and giving it to her husband, here we have her taking a maid and giving it to Abram. And Abram, playing the part of Adam, is this passive person who just simply heeds and listens to the voice of his wife. As the leader of the household, he was called to listen to his wife, surely. I don't want us to take away from this that husbands should never listen to your wives. But they are to take that active role of leading and guiding their wives in what God has called them to do. Abram was the one who has received these promises. Abram is the one who has this special relationship with God, that God has been appearing to him and speaking to him. And so the answer isn't that we as husbands, or we shouldn't take away as application that we as husbands never listen to our wives. Because even in chapter 21, God tells Abram to listen to his wife. But it does show that Abram, as that head of the covenant, is called to lead and guide rather than be some passive one. And Abram, in the past here, has been going through many temptations, some that he has really stood up against, but also some that he has fallen prey to. And these temptations now come from the inside, even from within his own circle, even from within his own family, even from his own wife. And this one, he falls prey to. And it's much again, like you might say, Jesus, who had to face temptations from within his own circles. Think about how he had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." One of his closest companions. And so temptation doesn't always come from outside. Temptation doesn't always come from those places where we expect, outside in the world, but it can come from within our own families, within the church. We need to be ready, not only from attacks from the outside, but also from within our inner circles, even our close, trusted friends. But also, as we have already alluded to, temptation can sound perfectly reasonable, can it? It can sound very wise if we only use the mind of the world. Excuse me. Again, think about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. How he was tempted by Satan to use his own power to gain bread. Now think about that. Why? Why would that be a sin? Why is it that he could not obtain that bread by his own power? He was starving. To man's mind, it seems perfectly simple. We work for our bread, don't we? We work in order to pay for what we eat. But God was testing him. Would he trust those words that were said to him? You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Or would he be like the Israelites in the wilderness who began to complain, began to even think that they should go back to Egypt for the provision of bread? And so God was putting him to the test, showing that he would be faithful to the promises that his father had given to him. And finally, we want to look at all the consequences of this sin. If we look at the rest of this story, we see that the child coming, or her conceiving a child, causes Hagar to despise Sarai. And why not? She provided Abram with a child. Why does she have to be the maid? Why does she have to serve Sarai? And Sarai, now frustrated, turns to Abram and blames him. And even initially blamed God for all this because he was the one that didn't help her conceive a child. And again, Abram, in his passive way, just kind of says, well, you take care of it the way you want. Leading to Sarai treating her harshly and Hagar fleeing into the wilderness. This is what sin is like. It's messy. So often we want to see one problem, one sin that has been there, that we can point at, that it was all that person's fault. They're the one that did it. Yet here Hagar, obviously, is clearly acting sinful. Sarai is acting sinful. Abram is acting sinful. All of these are not walking according to the promises given to him. And so sin just compounds in every area of life. Yet, what does God do? Let's look at how Hagar is seen and heard. Each and every time Abram has stumbled in his faith, God continues to come to him and continues to assure him. And notice, even though Hagar's child is not this promised seed that you will see in chapter 17, God still blesses the child for Abram's sake. Because Abram's seed would be blessed, because Abram's house would be blessed. And so even though Hagar is this wandering servant of Abram's household, we see God graciously coming to her. Even though she seems to be running back to Egypt because she's an Egyptian heading towards Egypt, God still comes to her. He still comes to her and says, no, turn around. Egypt is not going to be the place of blessing. The place of blessing is not found in Egypt. It's not found in this world, but instead under the covenant head, the one who carries the promises of God. See, Abram and Sarah were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. Or Abram in particular was called to be a blessing to the nations. Yet he has driven off this Egyptian one by his actions. Yet God still calls her back. He blesses this wandering one and calls her to go back to that covenant head, because that is where God's promised blessings are found. Not in Egypt. Despite Abram's sinfulness, despite Sarah's sinfulness, God has promised to bless this family and her and his house. And so he calls her back, even blessing this seed of Abram. And one of the hardest things I kind of thought about with this is, you think about how this child is named by God. And I was reflecting how many children are actually named by God himself. And there's four. There might be six, but they're not really necessarily named by God. But there are four that are directly told by someone, an angel or God himself, that this child must have this name. And it's Ishmael, Isaac, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Four. So whenever we hear God naming a child, it ought to perk up our interest. It ought to call us to pay attention. Why is God naming this child? And it's very hard, because in the end, if we know the rest of the story, Ishmael in the end is even expelled outside this covenant community. But I think God is naming this child for the sake of Abram as well. Think about the name. God hears. God hears. And it seems whenever Abram is stumbling, we notice that God is not, or Abram is not calling upon the name of the Lord for direction and for help. Here too, we have Abram just passive, as this passive character, instead of seeking God's face. And so when Hagar returns, she comes with a child with the name that says, God hears. It's a bit of a two-edged sword. On the one hand, it is, know that God hears you. But on the other hand, it could be a type of rebuke to Abram, saying, God hears. Seek his promises by prayer. Seek his promises by coming to him and his face rather than trying to solve them in your own ways. God hears. Call upon him for the promised blessings. Don't try to solve them in your own way. So Abram, instead of actively seeking the promises of God, ought to have been on his knees seeking those blessings. Seeking God. And so as we look at this passage, beloved people of God, as we conclude and think about what we can learn from these things here, may we know that we cannot achieve our own salvation or any of the promises of God through our own work, but by faith in prayer. That we must seek His face for all the promised blessings that He has given to us. And that we may know that those promises, whether they have just been mere promises that we have not obtained, or just promises that we know are true because of the words that He has given us, that we seek them by faith in prayer, not by our actions. Surely we want to act in a way that shows that these promises come by faith and that He has given them to us. We act in love and gratitude because of what He has done, but we do not seek them by our own wisdom, by our own works, in our own ways. So let us go before the Lord now in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank You that these promises are achieved not by our own work, because, Lord, it would fall so far short. And any time that those who sought the promised blessings by their own work and their own ways and their own wisdom, it resulted in destruction, in separation, in hardship and trials. And so, Lord, we ask for that these blessings would be given to us not in our own strength, but because of Your mercy and Your grace. And so, Lord, would You come quickly? Would You come quickly and restore all that You have promised, giving us complete salvation, that both that promised child, Jesus Christ, would come a second time, bringing judgment to the living and the dead, that we might have the new heavens and the new earth because of His work. And Lord, would You gather us in through Your covenant promises? Would You help us to obtain these promises only by faith? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now